we'll begin turning to Titus chapter 2. I've enjoyed so much going through these messages at Christmas time, and I think the great challenge is always, how do we take messages of Christmas, and how do we take messages of Easter, and how do we make them relevant to people today, because we've heard them over and over. Well, I guess we'll just let the atheists speak for us. You may have seen this billboard that the American Atheists put up along Route 66 in North Carolina that says, "Go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake." It's caused a little bit of a rabble. In fact, many people are now calling Route 66 Route 666 because this billboard made its way onto that highway, and there's been a lot of discussion about it. A lot of people are really upset, and there have been Christians who are protesting and say, take this sign down. But I want to tell you that I think a sign like this is one of the best things that could happen for Christians. Because when we see a sign like this, are we going to argue about the sign? Or are we going to tell them the sign that God showed when he sent his son Jesus? It's like we talked about before. Are we going to shout the world down, or are we going to shout Jesus up? Because only one of those is going to get us any kind of result that can actually lead to salvation in a person's life. You might win the argument and easily lose the soul. And we need to be careful of that. I've shared with you before, in my days in college, I was not what you would call a kind Christian. I wanted to tell you why you were wrong, and many times I didn't focus on trying to help you understand why right was right. Why Jesus came, what he came to do. And so you see a billboard like this that says, just go ahead and skip church. And there's probably a few people going, okay, that sounds all right to me. I'm a little tired of church. I'm a little tired of what church can be. But listen, these atheists are saying, just be good for goodness sake. Here's what the president of the American Atheists said when he was called and asked about this billboard. He said, going to church has absolutely nothing to do with being a good person. He's right. We've all been in church long enough that we've known a few people in church who weren't that great, who really didn't seem to exemplify Christ. We have all dealt with that at one point or another. Here's the bigger thing. When I have an atheist coming and telling me to be good, my question becomes, what is good? You see, if you believe that you live in a universe that has no creator and everything is random, then listen, there is no moral compass. Many things that were once considered not to be good in our society are now fine. So we see that the world standard of good changes. It is not a standard you want to live by. So when someone tells me to be good, that's like someone trying to lead me north without a compass and no idea where they're going. Because their compass will always be changing. And so when I hear someone say, just be good for goodness sake, I want to know, what is good? What makes you good? What makes someone else bad? The big point is this: there is no goodness apart from godliness. It does not exist. You know it, and I know it. If you have given your life to Jesus, you remember the times you tried to impress God before Jesus, don't you? I came to Jesus at a relatively young age, at 12. But leading up to that, I tried to impress God all the time. If I told a lie, but then someone called me on it by saying, well, do you swear on a stack of Bibles? I always said no. I wasn't a dummy. I knew you didn't swear on a stack of Bibles if you didn't really mean it. So there's all these things that we have done over time trying to be good. And sometimes, even as Christians, we try to be good apart from godliness, don't we? I need to do this because pastor said I need to do this. Don't do it because pastor said it. Do it if Jesus said it. That's what's most important. That's why I say let's memorize scripture verses, because I don't want you to say, well, I believe understanding comes from God because my pastor says it does. No, we believe that true understanding comes from God because that's what God says, And his word has continued to stand year after year after year. He's made his point. Now let's take a look at Titus chapter 2 together, verses 11 through 14. I want you to understand in the way that I have had to understand this week that there is no goodness apart from godliness, and there is a blessed hope, something real that can make our Christmas different even for those who have celebrated Christmas year after year after year. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Father God, we right now ask that you would bless this message because it is your scripture that we put our lives into and that we want to follow behind. And Lord, this morning, if there's somewhere we see that our lives are not in line with your word, give us the humility to admit that, but then to do something about it. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So this morning, the first thing you see in verse 11, you see a standard of grace. Look again, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The Bible tells us that grace appeared at Christmas. Jesus brought us a gift. Before this time, people were living by the law. They said, I have to do this because the Bible says I have to do this. But then this new gift came in, grace. So now when I read the Bible, I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to. I remember when my mom and my stepdad got married, and I spent a lot of time in my life without a father. And I remember watching my step-siblings who'd grown up under this man not always respect the rules, not always really care so much about pleasing dad. Now, I'm not saying they were a bunch of heathens, okay, and I was the best. I mean, I wouldn't do something like that or say I was the favorite or anything like that. I'm not talking to anybody. But anyway, I found myself disciplined very little from my stepfather, not because he didn't want to discipline me. I was so excited to have some rules. I was so excited that someone was giving me kind of something to live up to, and I wanted to honor him. I want to let him know, hey, I really am so glad you're in my life, and I want to do something about that. See, that's what our Christianity, that's what our faith is supposed to do. It's not, thank you for the ticket to heaven, Jesus, see you when I die. Thank you for heaven, I'm going to live this life for you until I get there. See, it changes your life. You don't live it anymore, worried that you have to live some way to please God. Now you want to do it to please God because of what he has done for you. And the Bible says there that God has brought salvation to all people. Now, it's easy for us to think all people and think of our foreign missions offering, and you should, because the Bible is very clear that Jesus will come back as we spread the gospel to all corners of this earth. And that doesn't just mean your money. It also means some of us should consider, is God calling me to missions? And don't say, I'm too young for that, or I'm too old for that. Do you know one of the really effective things we've found right now with foreign missions? As missions giving tightens up, those who have retired and maybe have a little something to live on, don't need a full salary, some of those people in retirement are going over as missionaries now and finding opportunities how they can serve. That to me is exciting. It reminds us of the opportunity we have at all times to go to all people. But it's not just telling us all people is in all corners of the world, but it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church. It doesn't matter if you didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in church, and now they let me talk at the front of one. So Jesus can truly do anything. So it doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what your baggage is, what your failures are, or what your nationality is. The Bible says there is a standard of grace. It's not a standard of works, it's a standard of grace. Now, being in the military, for the time that I was, standards were very important. There was always a standard of how many push-ups you had to do in 2 minutes and how fast you had to run 2 miles. And I remember even when we came in, you know, there was 50 guys all in barracks, you had to have your locker the exact same way. I remember one time we went through, we were checking everybody's stuff because they looked at everything. Make sure your uniform is hanging the same way in every single one. One guy had his socks backwards. We rolled up our socks, and we're supposed to put them with the toes kind of down. His toes were up. Those drill sergeants come in and threw our clothes all over the place because one person didn't meet the standard. So this idea of having a standard really resonates with me because I saw it all the time. But listen, the standard in Christianity isn't about getting your spiritual socks facing the right way. It's about realizing the grace of God is a gift you don't deserve. But God gives it willingly if you'll ask. Now that's amazing. Have you ever been really bad at asking for stuff? Some people aren't. Some people are very good at asking for things. Some people aren't so good. They don't want to ask for stuff. And the great thing about God's grace is He wants you to ask for it. It's okay. It's not like when you go to the family get-together and they've already set out the desserts early and you're like, so can I cut a slice of pie now, or do I need to wait a little bit? Man, grace is like the pie you don't have to ask permission for, and it never goes bad, and there's always plenty of Cool Whip to throw on top of it. That's mercy or righteousness. We can come up with some sort of spiritual illustration for Cool Whip, I'm sure, but the Bible's very clear that grace is something that God gives to us freely, but it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. The atheists are right. Going to church doesn't bring you goodness, and it certainly doesn't bring you godliness. There is no goodness without godliness, and there is no godliness without God. And so we look and we see this standard, but we also see that as we accept this grace allows us to change. Look at verse 12 again. It says, grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. The Bible is saying that grace constantly changes us. It's constantly training us. In fact, this word training is the same kind of word we would use if we were training a child to do something. You've trained a child, perhaps, how to walk. You've trained a child how to talk. If you're mama, you're usually teaching them how to say mama. If you're daddy, you're usually teaching them how to say daddy, and then you just see which one wins. All right, so we all have these ways. We try to train our children, and you see over time, oh, they begin to get this. Oh, he's beginning to figure it out. He's taking a step. Oh, no, he fell. You just see it constantly, all this training. It's the same for us. In the same way that we show grace to a child, God shows grace to us as we're growing, as we're learning. He is constantly training us. Now, have you ever seen a child who could only crawl and someone criticizing them because they can't walk yet? How come you're not walking yet? 3 months old, crawling around like you don't know what's going on. Get up off your lazy butt. You know, no, we look and we say, this baby is learning. The grace of God allows us to learn. Too many people see where they need to be and they feel like it's so far down the road, I just won't even try. The grace of God lets you start right where you are. I mean, if there's anyone still trying to figure out anything, it's me. Do you know how many times I prayed James 1:5? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And then he made me a pastor. And I'm like, how am I supposed to do this? I mean, this is the only book there is. I mean, people write books all the time about how to pastor and how to do this, but it doesn't help. I mean, it comes down to you have to learn your family. It's kind of like parenting books. And they say, well, if you'll just do this with your child, they'll be perfect. And then you take it and you see that that book is on sale for 99 cents in the bargain bin pretty quick, don't you? Because it doesn't matter. Yes, you can learn some things here and there, but everyone has this individual context they're constantly struggling in, constantly trying to figure out. So you need to stop lamenting what you aren't doing and stop saying, well, I'm not doing this right. Start fresh. Know that grace allows you to start fresh and to start from where you are right now. By grace, Jesus says, I know you did it wrong. I still love you. Try again. I mean, you don't see kids do something wrong. Well, I guess he's just never going to ride that bike. although I think my parents may have wondered that a time or two. Man, riding a bike was a long process for me. But I'm thankful that my dad didn't say, nope, I took him out, gave him 10 solid minutes, nothing. The kid doesn't have it. No, there was grace being shown there. And the same with my kids. I mean, there are certain things I thought, I don't want to teach my kid how to do that. I want to. But then you get out there and you're just like, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. I know you didn't do it. I know you don't think you can do it. But I know you can do it. I know you're capable. That's how God looks at you through the eyes of grace. He's looking, saying, I know you can do this. I know you think you can't. I'm telling you, you're capable. And so the Bible says that this training here, the training of grace, shows us what I consider to be a regular theme of Christianity, the swap. You see, that's what Christianity is constantly about. It's about making a swap. You see it there when you look in verse 12. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We swap that to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. It's telling us to renounce. You've seen this before if you've ever watched a movie or a show, perhaps, where some king or some prince or some queen renounces their throne. What does that mean? They want to give up all the privileges, all the rights they have to it. Do you realize that when you renounce ungodliness in the world, you're not losing anything? The Bible makes clear that Satan is the father of lies. He will tell you that sin is great. He will tell you that sin is valuable. But you know from your conversations with the Holy Spirit on the back end, it's not. And so the Bible tells us we have to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Essentially, we are renouncing everything that God isn't. The Bible is telling us to take on the character of God. We're supposed to love as God loves, to be holy as God is holy. You see this constant challenge to us to take on the character of God. You say, I can't do that perfectly. Exactly, which means you always have something to work on. No Christian has arrived. Whether it's the most famous Christian you can imagine or one you've never heard of, none of us have arrived. We all still have steps we need to take. But it's not just about renouncing ungodliness. See, that's the problem sometimes. We push aside what we know is bad, but we never do anything different. We have to make a change. It's the same with any bad habit. It's the same with sin. If you have sin that's taking up your conversations and your thoughts, and you say, I renounce that, I don't want any part of it, you need to find something to fill up that time. You need to find some new opportunity, some ministry, some person, something that you can now invest that time into. There's nothing worse than realizing you've been investing in ungodliness. And then the Bible tells us to not just renounce it, so we live it. To live what? Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Lives that are ruled by God and demonstrate the swap. It's constant. When you really have swapped out ungodliness for godliness, it's noticeable. And you look at verse 13, it shows that we're going to swap out of two different dwelling places. Verse 13, it says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, before it's telling us that we need to be careful in this present age, because there's a blessed hope to come. When my family moved from Germany, we were stationed over there for a short time. My dad was. I was a kid. We moved to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and we were living in the military housing, and you had four families all together in this apartment building where we're sharing walls and, you know, we're sharing parking spots, and my parents hated it. I didn't mind it so much. There were kids around. You know, I was in second grade. What did I know? But, I mean, my parents just hated it. And so eventually they said, we're going to move out. We're going to move out to the country. The Army gives us enough money to do that. I didn't like that idea at all. Well, we move out. We get this place. It's got a yard. What is this grass that you speak of? It had trees. I could run around. I could ride my bike down this dirt road. Who knew that there were roads that weren't paved? I mean, this was so strange to me. I'd never seen it before, but it was so freeing. I realized that what I thought was good was actually really confining. And there was something so much better over here. It's the same way with this present age. What is this present age? It's where you live right now, and you know it's not that great. It's full of sin and disease and disappointment and death. We know where we live. And the Bible's saying that in Jesus Christ, we will have a blessed hope because we get to swap it out for heaven for all eternity. There's no better swap you'll ever have in your entire life. And the Bible is making this clear to us that we are waiting for our blessed hope. What is that? The return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. There will come a day that Jesus, in the same way that we look for people to rule our countries, that Jesus will come on this planet physically and he will rule it as a kingdom for 1,000 years. And that's not just a maybe or some sort of alliteration. That's what will happen. The Bible makes it very clear. He is going to come back. That is our hope, is the return of Jesus Christ. We look in verse 14. What does this blessed hope bring us? What has he done? It says, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. You keep seeing this word all come in. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus redeemed us from all lawlessness. He pays the whole ransom. He didn't find out that, let's say, you have a $10,000 ransom to get you back. He says, well, I got $8,000. Is that good enough? No, he pays the whole thing. I love to sing songs that talk about Jesus paying it all. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Those are important doctrines for you to understand, that it's not Jesus said, well, I'll take care of this sin. This one over here, you've been struggling with that one way too much. You're on your own on that one, buddy. No. The Bible tells us he came and died to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He covers all our lawlessness. He pays the whole ransom. Some people think they just need to come to church, maybe at Christmas, maybe at Easter, and get a little tune-up. You don't need a spiritual tune-up to have eternity. You need a complete overhaul. You need to be completely changed. You need to become a new creation. Some people, like the American atheists, think, no, you just need to turn up the knob on your goodness a little bit. Just turn up the knob a few cranks and now you're fine. There is no knob. The standard is Jesus. And he brings grace so that when we don't meet that standard, we can still know he's saying, nope, still love you. Try again. Do it again. I love you. Just like we do. And so without Jesus, we understand that no one can ever do good. It seems like ages ago, preaching back through Matthew chapter 5, but the Bible tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word poor means bankrupt. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing spiritually to offer God, that God's going to say, oh, I really need that. I've been looking everywhere for that. There's nothing you have to offer that God can't live without. But he wants you. He sent Jesus to die for you. Matthew 5:3 gives us that reminder that we are bankrupt. And so the Bible's telling us Jesus doesn't just redeem us because we're bankrupt, but he also purifies us. Now that's an important word. What does that mean? I hope you can see this. This is my little niece, Lily. And Lily just looks like a darling. She looks like she would never do anything wrong. And yes, she's feeding a pig. If you wonder what she's doing there, she's feeding a pig. Don't ask. It's our family. Just deal with it. So Lily looks like she would never do anything wrong. Well, she was over at Aunt Julie's, and Lily was over there with her sister, Chloe. And Lily was just, you know, being a good sister and just throwing mud at her sister. Just throwing mud all over. So Julie comes out and, Lily, what are you doing? I want you to go inside and clean up. Now, you know, sometimes you tell a kid to clean up, you're not really thinking. I mean, Lily's a little thing. Go in and clean up. Well, Lily goes in and Julie's trying to console Chloe, who's been getting hit by mud. And finally, Lily comes out and her hands are totally clean. And Julie starts to think, hold on a second. She's not tall enough to reach the sink. How are your hands? Well, they're wet. I washed them in the potty. There are people today who are trying to wash their hands in the potty of human goodness. They don't realize that God has something completely different for them. For Lily, it's what she could get to. It's so easy. I didn't even have to try. It was right there. I wish I'd seen it. But in a way, as a pastor, as a Christian, I see it all the time. You do too. Well, you know, I try to be really good. I try not to cuss today. I try to do this. I try to do that. You're just washing your hands in the potty of human goodness. That's what you're doing. You're right, Devin. That's gross. You're right, man. So we look and we say, what are we doing? But people are doing this all the time. You know one of the reasons they're doing it? Because they don't know any different. I shared the gospel with a man 2 weeks ago. And I was talking to him about Jesus. He was also asking a little bit about baptism. I was talking to him about baptism. Do you know what this is? No, I don't know what that is. Do you know what Jesus did for you on the cross? No, I don't know. We have people who don't know. And so you say, why would they ever stick their hands in the potty? Because they don't know any better. We think that everyone has grown up and just understands that Jesus died for them. But there are millions in this country who don't know that. They don't understand that. Or they've seen some standard where they thought if they went to church, that made them a good person. And so that's all they ever did, and it didn't really seem to help, and they saw a bunch of people that didn't seem like they always were doing what they were supposed to do, so they said, why go back? They see that billboard, and they say, skip church, that sounds like a pretty good idea. I think I'll try that this year. And then they stay home, they say, oh, this is nice. This is so much better. The temperature's right where I like it. And I don't miss football. I get my snacks. This is great. What was I ever going to church for? And then you realize, you don't go to church to get any goodness. I mean, why do I come? We say, well, because you're the pastor and you have to. No, I would be in church if I weren't a pastor. I would like to think that I would live the same kind of life if I weren't a pastor, because Jesus is just as important to me, whether he's my employer or my Lord. Do you realize that if Jesus is your Lord, he is your employer? Do you realize that every one of your moments of every one of your days belongs to him? I mean, that's what you signed up for. You say, I didn't know that's what I was signing up for. Well, then you may be like I was a little bit in those early days when I didn't always understand lordship. I didn't understand that Jesus really wanted it all. I mean, I knew he loved me. I knew he covered my sins. I didn't realize how much he wanted of me. He wanted everything. He wanted my thoughts. He wanted my words. He wanted my actions. He wanted everything from me. And then even as I became a dad and a husband, he wanted my marriage, he wanted my kids, he wanted everything. You know what I realized? He does such a better job with it than I do. Why would I hold it back? That made no sense at all. And so the Bible's telling us that grace is training us to be zealous, eager, committed to good works. We don't do our goodness apart from godliness. It's not possible. You can't do it. You'll be like the person standing before God and saying, but Lord, Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. And he says, I never knew you. You were trying to do goodness apart from godliness, and it's nothing. It means nothing, and it is nothing. And so we look and we recognize we can only choose good works once we are changed by Jesus. That's the only time you can do it. Other times you'll do it trying to impress somebody. Now, when I do the things God is calling me to do, I don't do it to impress him. I do it to love him. And so he knows that I love him. And so when the Bible says our blessed hope, it's telling us Jesus is our blessed hope. If we accept him, if you've never said yes to Jesus, then yes, you have no hope. But the Bible is very, very clear. All we have to do is ask Jesus to save us. That grace is available. It's a gift available for every person. All people, no matter where you live, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, it's a gift for you, available, freely given, if you will say yes to him. But when we are silent about that blessed hope at Christmas, we allow a lie to keep on living. And that lie is that you can be good apart from God. We need not allow that lie to live. And it's so simple to kill it. We make people aware that there is no goodness apart from godliness, and there is no godliness apart from God. It's not possible. I would imagine you've been challenged in ways that I have this morning too. I've had to recognize areas I'm trying to be good, and I need to be shooting for godly. Areas I've been trying to fix myself, I need to say, Jesus, you come fix them. You come change my attitudes. You come change my words. You come change my actions. Today it's about the swap. Have you made the greatest swap, saying no to sin and yes to him? Because the Bible says that today, if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Throughout the Bible, we see declarative, strong statements like he died for all people. He cleanses us from all lawlessness. He died for the whole world. If you've never received the salvation of Jesus, the Bible says you can do it today. For those of us who have said yes to Jesus, are there some areas of ungodliness that need to be swapped out, where you need to really live and really start saying, you know what, I'm not going to do this because I'm trying to impress somebody. I'm not going to even do this trying to make God happy. I'm just going to do this because God has given me an incredible gift, and I want to give myself back. Like Romans 12, I want to be a living sacrifice to God. That will be my worship to him.